Thank you, Nathan. I was just reminded as he was playing that God ministers to us in so many ways, and one of those ways is by music. And hopefully you don't discount what Nathan's doing over there is just cover music. It's actually to continue to minister to you. I know many of you do. I hear you humming it. It's beautiful. God's amazing grace and that beautiful song. Thank you for picking that, Nathan. I got a few announcements for you, so if you can continue to pay attention, whether these apply to you directly or not, they apply to the whole church, and so they're important. There's a new article on the website, and it's entitled "Drifting Away," that just came up this week. So if you don't know anything about the website, ask somebody around you. They'll give you the address for it. There's a lot of great teaching on there, some of our calendar stuff, and some of our events and classes and things like that. It's all available for the blessing of the church. And anybody that you're ministering the word to. We're going to have a music night coming up this November 9th at 6 p.m. That'll be downstairs in this building. That's on a Saturday. And if you haven't made up your mind yet, you still have time to decide if you want to participate in it. This is not a talent night or a performance night of just those that are talented, you know, with musical things. It's for every member of the church to as a response to what God's done for them, you know, to what has blessed you about this church, and then to give back. And that can be done through music, which is the primary way we do it, but it can also be poetry. It can be poems that you've written. Obviously, the whole theme is blessing the body of Christ and glorifying God. So all along those lines, we haven't had any juggling chainsaws or nothing like that yet. I don't see how that would work, but there's, you know. So if you have any questions about what you're doing or what you want to do, you got to talk to Josh Thomas, and he's going to be up here today, so if you don't know who he is, you'll see him. You have time all the way up to the week prior to the actual event. I'm not sure what that date is, but November 2nd is the music night. And there's going to be some other opportunities to... No, I'm sorry, November 2nd is the time you have up to... Okay, that's where I got my date switched. And there's also other opportunities to serve for that that'll be announced before then, you know, with service of setup and snacks and a few other things. But this time of year, there tends to be a church tradition of some churches where they celebrate the men and women of the Reformation during the time of the men of the Reformation. So by our experiences, we've received the Word of God pretty freely, and we have... And we're able to worship it, you know, God openly in this country at this time. But that wasn't always true of the Word of God. It wasn't true. You know, it's something we're always reminded to watch out for and protect is how we handle the Word of God. That's scriptural studies. That's what's most important. Again, that wasn't always true. We have a teaching series on the website. Called God in Church History. It's like 15 CDs. Great. I mean, it's a history teaching, but it really explains how we got the Word of God here today and the things that, you know, many people went before us that we have what we have today. So to be thankful for and just to see how God worked with man throughout all history. And that's available as a purchasable download on the website. You know, over the time, if we looked at that or went through that study, it was clear what happened with the Word. It became very monetized, it became very, very materialized, and it became a standard of hierarchy where not everybody was allowed to have the Word. Not everybody could go to God directly. You had to go through a whole government system that was based on just suppressing God's people. And there was some great men in the 16th century, like Martin Luther is the one that comes to my mind. I'm not a history guy, but Tyndale. And this is all by way of announcing the bookstore is open today. And there's some CDs and some DVDs, some study stuff, all the other great stuff, and the people there to help you find things that will help us in our study and growth in God's Word. But those are available, and that's why, because it's, like I said, traditionally some churches celebrate the Reformation. But again, it's God's Word, and God wanted it for us, so I'm thankful for those that did that before. But if you want to look into that more, we have that study series on the website that you can purchase. And Before Josh Thomas comes up to teach God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 102, Once for All. And now this song's got some echoes. It really lays nice to the men. So if you men know this, women can sing it too, but it needs a bass sound to it on the responses on the chorus. Number 102, Once for All. Thanks, Nathan.
God bless you all. So nice to be with you this morning. Yes, I echo Danny's announcement about the music night. Don't feel shy. If you've got a song or a poem or a dance that God's putting on your heart to glorify God, to bless the body of Christ, feel free to talk to me, and we can get you on the schedule for that music night. The only requirement would be that you'd be available for the sound check practice sometime that afternoon of that November 9th, and then be willing to serve and love the rest of us by standing up in front of everybody. If that intimidates you, and that's just, you couldn't imagine standing in front of a group of people this size, this teaching today is for you, all right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that does speak to us. It does open up the motives and intents of our hearts and gives us answers and gives us help. And I pray that our hearts would be receptive to the instruction and the help that your word can provide. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's turn to John chapter 11. This is where we're going to begin. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, maybe more than usual this morning. But I want to look at a topic with you that really came out of our men's weekend for me personally. If you're like me and you're at the men's weekend or you're at the women's weekend or have heard some of the sharings from the teachings at the women's weekend or men's weekend, I'm still being challenged, and maybe you are too, by those truths, nourished as well, encouraged by what we considered about the power that we can manifest in this world to God's glory as an accompaniment to the gospel and as a help and to our church here. And there's a topic here. I should say, just preface this again, that, you know, I realize that I could be more bold. Maybe you realize that too. And that's what our topic is going to be this morning, is on boldness. And where does that come from? And let's start in John chapter 11. And this account here was one that we looked, or that I considered in preparation for the men's weekend, about our Lord in this potentially dangerous situation, an emotionally charged situation, a very consequential one at that. You know, one of those that might cause you to, your knees to shake a little bit. How am I going to handle this? And it was when he heard news of his friend and loved one, Lazarus, who was sick and was about to die. And it says in verse 4, let's read in verse 4, John 11, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So how did he know this? Well, one of the things we learned at the weekend was those that are called of God and have the gift of Holy Spirit, have God's nature like Jesus did, they have access to God's wisdom. They have access to God's heart in that moment and in the moments of trial like this. When and where needed, God can reveal things. God revealed to Jesus that this sickness was not ultimately going to end in death. And Jesus believed that. It was going to be for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. So this is going to be an opportunity to be a witnessing opportunity, not only to take care of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, but to be a witnessing opportunity to point to God's glory. Now, God didn't send the sickness, but we know that Satan is the one that oppresses with sickness. But God responds and works through his Son, Jesus Christ, to respond to this situation. Now, not everybody had that information. Jesus' disciples didn't have this information yet. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, didn't have this information. And so they're coming at Jesus with expectations, with cynicism. As you go through this, look at this. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Interesting, right? So Lazarus was sick. Jesus wasn't there. Jesus had the authority to heal all sickness. But he stayed where he was 2 more days. But Jesus knew that this sickness was not going to end in death, but it was going to be for God's glory. But by natural wisdom, it wouldn't make sense to stay where you're at. You would go immediately if somebody's on the precipice of death, right? But he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then in verse 7, it says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" So he was not in Judea at this time, but that's where Lazarus was. But now he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea," after 2 days. Verse 8, this is his disciples who were with him. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus is pressured here to not go by his carnal and cynical disciples. Later, his disciple Thomas mockingly says, "Let's go with him so we can die too." How would you like to be in this situation where you know what you, the wisdom that you have from God, but the people around you that are supposed to be there to help you and support you, potentially, or not doing that, but doing the opposite? Well, Jesus was walking at God's direction. He had great boldness in the things that God had revealed to him, even when there was pressure around him, pressure potentially from Mary and Martha, as you're going to see. "Surely they'll expect me to drop everything and go right away." He didn't do that. Then when he finally knew it was time to go, his cynical disciples tried to talk him out of it, saying he was crazy because he's going to get stoned to death if he goes anywhere near Judea. Right, but look at this response. This is so beautiful. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. What's he talking about, this little parable about daytime and nighttime? Oh, what's he saying here? This is so beautiful. It's this little analogy about walking around at day versus walking around at night. If you're going to walk around at night and you don't have a flashlight, which presumably that's his point here, that's dangerous, right? Because you can't see. You can't see what you're doing, and so there's the potential to stumble. But if, you know, as long as you can see and your body's working normally, like, I have no risk of, like, walking around over here. I can walk around this obstacle here. I can come up over here, right? I can walk this way. I'm not going to be surprised by this speaker that's right here, so I can walk around. These cords are not a threat to me. Why? Because I can see, and I can walk, and I can navigate. I know what I'm doing. There's light. It's daytime. But if it's nighttime, and I tried to do that same thing, that would be a little bit more risky, right? I might fall. I might stumble. I might trip. My son, if you've ever been to my house, my office shares with my son's bedroom. You don't want to go in there at night to get something when the lights are off. Why? Because you can't see, and if you take a big step like this, you might think that's a good idea to step over that big thing that you can kind of see faintly, but guess what? Socks are not a good barrier for Legos. I found this out. Speaking from experience, if you can't tell. Take a big step at night, and you step on that Lego, and it hurts, and you fall, right? But that's because you can't see. So, Mary Martha, we're going to see, when he finally gets there, said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. They wanted him to leave earlier. Doubting his love, doubting his concern, questioning it. The disciples said, you should never go to Judea, right? But was there any risk from Jesus' part? No, there was no risk because he had the light, right? He was walking around. He had that information that he needed from God to know. And so he wasn't concerned like the others around him were. Wasn't that beautiful? You see that the boldness that can come with knowing what God wants you to do in situations, right? We're not groping. We're not guessing if we have the light. And that type of boldness is available to us as well. We looked at the account of Peter in Acts 2 and how much boldness he had when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, right? So this type of life isn't just limited to the life of our Lord, right? But it's for all those that are filled with God's Spirit, all those that have God's nature within them. And you see this when you contrast the end of Acts 1 with Acts 2. So the end of Acts 1, the disciples are waiting for the gift of Holy Spirit. Our Lord had prepared them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is through this Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to have this light, this spiritual light, to be able to know what was going on and to be able to navigate a dark world spiritually. Peter and the apostles were waiting for that gift of Holy Spirit during those 10 days when our Lord had ascended and told them to wait at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Right? And they obeyed, didn't they? They went to the temple. They weren't behind closed doors for fear of the Jews anymore. Whatever concerns Jesus had and doubts Jesus had about Peter's love and dedication for the Lord Jesus Christ were taken care of that one morning when after they had spent the night fishing and didn't catch anything. Remember that encounter? Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. There were some big issues with the disciples, in particular Peter, after Jesus had been taken and crucified and killed. A lot of doubts. Some of those were taken care of when they saw the resurrected Jesus. He met with them a number of times, had some individual discussions with Peter. But then there was that 10 days where they're waiting for the gift of Holy Spirit. And what are they doing? They're casting lots for wisdom. You know what casting lots is? It's like flipping a coin. They felt like they needed to know who was going to be Judas' replacement at the end of Acts 1. And what were they doing? Just kind of guessing, or asking God. Well, they weren't just guessing. They were, based on what they knew, they had this principle from the Old Testament that if you don't know God's will, that you can cast lots. And it's based in an Old Testament practice that God blessed for people without the gift of Holy Spirit to discern whether it's A or B. God, do you want us to take choice A or choice B? And they would cast lots, something like a roll of a dice or drawing straws or paper, rock, scissors, something like that, spinning a wheel, flipping a coin. But then God would honor it and bless it in certain situations in the Old Testament. But that was before the gift of Holy Spirit was. And so during those 10 days, they weren't afraid. They were in the temple, right? They weren't behind closed doors for fear of the Jews anymore. It wasn't a matter of devotional concerns. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But what changed from them, the best that they could rise to, was just, God bless this. I'm going to, you know, I don't know whether house A or house B, or to teach on this topic or this topic, and I'll just throw my papers up in the air, and whichever one lands on my desk, I'll teach that, God. No, we've got something much better than that. We've got the gift of Holy Spirit. Peter's boldness that you see from Acts 2 onward came from that intimacy that he could then have with God through the gift of Holy Spirit, right? That on Acts 2, what happened? They spoke in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. And then you see a great boldness, a great openness, and a great confidence in Peter's life and the life of the entire church, those that were filled with that Spirit as well and were confident in it. There was no more wondering. There's no more wandering around in the night, or even at best asking God to, in this partial way, help them out. But they had an intimacy with God, and they had this gift of Holy Spirit that could work in them. That's where the boldness came from, right? So what changed? It was the gift of Holy Spirit. You can compare the end of Acts 1 with Acts 2, Peter standing up, speaking openly, speaking boldly. Consider John 14. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen in John 14 with the coming of the gift of Holy Spirit. It would mean something that could produce great boldness in our lives. John 14, verse 17. This is before Jesus was taken to be crucified, but he's teaching his disciples about this coming gift in this time when they weren't going to be with him. Remember, he was with them for a period of time, teaching them, working with them. They had experience of going forth and ministering the power of God in his name. They had an experience with the Spirit, but the Spirit wasn't in them yet, as Jesus points out here. John 14, verse 17, let's start in 16, actually. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." So this word advocate in the NIV, translated comforter in the King James, counselor, other translations. We've talked about this word many times. It's a word that literally means to be called alongside. He says the Father is going to give you another called alongside to help you and be with you. How long? Forever. And this is the Spirit of truth, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. What does he mean by another comforter, another advocate? Well, they had the personal presence of Jesus there. That's what they were concerned about. He said, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here personally in the flesh. But it's really shocking when you think about it, because he's saying what's going to come is actually better. We're going to read that in a second here. But he's saying, I'm sending a replacement for me. My personal presence with you is a help to you. Someone was sharing recently, I think it was someone was sharing from our women's weekend, about the word helper to them communicates something less than what the scriptures are saying here. And I'm glad they pointed that out because, yeah, if you're thinking of the Spirit as your helper, like mommy's little helper, something like that. No, this is whatever help the personal presence of Jesus provided to the disciples. That's the help that the Spirit would provide, right? So it's a personal presence of Jesus, a help. Would you like to have that with you? As you walk into your office, as you walk into your family, as you live your Christian life in this world, that's what the disciples were sad was going away. And Jesus is endeavoring to explain to them that, no, I'm going to send, I know that that's important to you, but actually what I'm sending is the Spirit of truth. The Father, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate, another counselor, another helper to help you and be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, that gift of Holy Spirit that flopped Peter from and the other disciples from grasping for God's help through casting of lots to knowing immediately through the Spirit how to act and how to respond in these situations. That help was the Spirit of truth. Even better than the personal presence of Jesus saying, do this now, you know, or coming back from a witnessing trip and saying, good job, here's where you could get better, and then improving. But that we have that helper, we have that teacher within us, we have that counselor, that one called alongside to help. Maybe a coach is another way to think of it, right? Sometimes we need sternness, sometimes we need reproof, sometimes we might need encouragement, keep going. Sometimes we might need comfort when we've skinned our knee or we struck out for the fourth time in a row. The coach might needs to be on his toes and have a vision and a concern beyond just chapter and verse. The Spirit in us can be that replacement for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says it will do. The Spirit of truth. The world, it says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The word him here, as it's translated in the NIV and I believe other translations, it's the Greek word is not gender specific to masculine. It could be, it's also a neuter form. So it's just as legitimate to translate it if it's referring to an it. And the Spirit of truth in us doesn't have gender. It's not a male or a female. It's God's Spirit. It's God's holy nature within us. And so, Maria, you don't want to think of the Holy Spirit in you as a him. You want to think of it as an it. Even Timothy here, you're a man, but this, your spirit is not male or female. It's your gift of Holy Spirit. It's your divine nature. It's what God has empowered you with to make you his son. It's your seed nature to make you of God from now and into eternity. And so we can genuinely translate this it. The world cannot accept it, the Spirit of truth, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it lives with you and will be in you. It lives with you and shall be and will be in you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? They needed the Spirit when they went out, as the 70 went out, as the 12 went out, to have the authority of their Lord to do the works that he was calling them to do. But their experience was the Spirit with them. It was going to be in them. That's what changed with Acts 2. That's what changed on the day of Pentecost, that it becomes the new birth Spirit. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Oh, isn't this beautiful? They were feeling like if without Jesus there, they'd be orphaned. He says, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. I believe this is a reference to coming to them through the gift of Holy Spirit, that the only time of orphanage would be those 10 days when they're waiting. We're no longer orphans. He hasn't left us alone. He's come to us through the gift of Holy Spirit. So we have what verse 19 and following says. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, again, referring to the gift of the day when the gift of Holy Spirit is given and following, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and what? You are in me. And I am in you. How does that take place? Through the gift of Holy Spirit, through that Spirit of truth. That's how we're not left as orphans in this world. That's how Christ has come to us, through the gift of Holy Spirit, in a better way that even they had when the personal presence of Jesus. He goes on to talk about the story of the vine and the branches, abiding in Christ. Look at John 16, verse 7. All of these chapters are so wonderful and encouraging. John 16, verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. That just doesn't seem logical to me. I'd much rather have the personal presence of Jesus with me. But Jesus himself said, it's good for you that I go away. Why? Because it's in going away that he would go to the right hand of the Father and shed forth the gift of Holy Spirit that you and I now have. Oh, isn't the gift of Holy Spirit wonderful? He says, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, that same word, counselor, helper, coach. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He says, it's good for you. It's going to be better. If I just stay here with you, it's not going to be as good as if I go away and give you the Spirit. Oh, isn't that amazing? Think of Psalm 23. So many of you are familiar with Psalm 23. Well, let's flip back there. Let's read Psalm 23. Can't tell you how many times this psalm has comforted me in the midst of life's storms, and probably done the same for some of you. This was a psalm of David. He didn't even have the gift of Holy Spirit born within them. How much more boldness and confidence can we have? Look at this in Psalms. Just give me this amount of boldness. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths, along the right paths, for his name's sake. This is talking about David's experience with God as his Jehovah God, the God that would be with him through that old covenant. What a wonderful experience of Jehovah leading him for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Oh, did David have boldness through his relationship with Jehovah? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me when everything's going great. No, you prepare a table before in the presence of my enemies, right? So we're talking about the difficult situations in life. But we're talking about a blessing, a comfort, a peace, a prosperity, a success in the midst of those trials. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Through the new birth spirit, we have an even closer connection with God than David did. What did we read in John 14? On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and what? You are in me, and I am in you. Or do we think of ourselves that way? That we are in Christ, the ascended and seated Christ, that Christ is in us, not just with us, but in us. Through the gift of Holy Spirit. Oh, do you see the boldness that that could allow? If you haven't read Acts recently, it's so challenging because we see the life of those that are filled with the gift of Holy Spirit, just like we are, and it was a life of such boldness. Let's look at Acts 4. Acts 4. I believe at the time when the day of Pentecost came, it wasn't a matter of a lack of faith on the disciples, right? They were there. They weren't behind closed doors for fear of the Jews anymore. They weren't, Jesus had taught them. He'd already reproved them for not believing that he was going to be resurrected and for not meeting him in Galilee. He'd already worked with Peter to get him over that hump of being devoted to fishing. So it wasn't a love issue. It wasn't a faith issue. But once that gift of Holy Spirit came, they now had the new birth. They now had that life within. They now had Christ in them, them in Christ, Christ in them, an even closer relationship with God than even David experienced in Psalm 23. here's Peter and John filled with the Comforter, filled with the Holy Spirit. They had healed a man at the gate and preached in the name of Jesus Christ, and many people had believed the gospel. The Jewish religious leaders, who had a lot of authority, were jealous over this and disturbed by this great event that was happening where thousands were believing. And in Acts 4, it says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It says they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. In our culture, religious leaders don't have the authority to put you in jail, right? The state has that authority, right? At least in our culture. There probably are cultures around the world where religious leaders have that authority. This was a time during the first century when the Roman Empire gave a lot of authority to Jewish religious leaders in certain cities, depending on which city you were in, if you're in Macedonia or in Judea. But so these were the Jewish religious leaders that were used to having the influence, used to having the name man of God. And here's Peter and John, these fishermen who are healing and preaching religious things about the ways of salvation being only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And signs were following, right? People were being healed, and it was obvious, and a lot of people were believing. This was very threatening to those that were used to having the say, that were used to having the clout religiously. And it's very disturbing to them. And they had the authority to put people in prison. And as we're going to see later, to do corporal punishment, whippings, beatings, even execution, although at times they said, we don't have that authority, only Rome has that authority. It didn't stop them from stoning Stephen later. My point is, these men had a lot of authority. They were intimidating. If you were in that position, if I was in that position, we might be shaking in our knees. Our knees might be shaking together, right? Rattling together. But look at this. They're now put in prison. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Referring to the healing of the lame man. Verse 8. Then Peter decided to cast lots for what? No. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and he didn't say, it is by the name of Jesus Christ who was crucified. He could have said that. This is a very bold declaration in the face of those with a lot of power, a lot of authority. In fact, they had him, he was literally in chains at this point, right? He was in prison. He was in custody. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Whew. Amen. Man, the world needs that message. Peter knew the world needed that message, and he wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't hesitant or timid here, was he? He was completely bold, completely open. Verse 13, who's this that saw this? The religious leaders. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. Their mouths dropped to the ground. How dare they speak this way? It was shocking to them. They weren't used to this type of boldness. They weren't used to this type of courage. As the NIV translates this, courage. But this is a beautiful word. This is the topic and that we're looking at this morning. Is you could do a word study on this Greek word parhesia in the New Testament. It's really helpful. It's a word that means boldness. They saw this boldness, this openness. They weren't speaking in the passive voice about, yeah, Jesus was crucified. No, he said, you crucified him. Whatever temptation he would be to twist the language to make it sound more appealing, to get them out of this situation, so maybe they won't keep us in jail, maybe they won't whip us. No concerns, right? Completely bold. This type of boldness was amazing to the religious leaders. They were amazed, right? But look at this. It says they were trying to figure out, how are these men speaking so boldly, right? I read recently of in pre-World War II Germany, as the Nazi enterprise was rising before it became the full-born situation that it was and started World War II in Hitler's pre-Germany. But they would do these, the stormtroopers would have these salutes that you had to do. Maybe you've seen it in the videos. But they expected everybody that was a German citizen to do these salutes. But there were some American and British ambassadors that weren't German citizens, so they were not under that dictatorship. But when the stormtroopers passed by, they were shocked to see somebody not doing the Heil Hitler. But it just reminded me of this here, that like just how shocked they were that they had dared to not submit to this. And yet, Peter and John were speaking boldly. Why? They were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. They knew who they were representing. They knew the truth. They knew that they had God and the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand backing them up. Look what they continued to say here. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, right? So they were looking at this from a spiritual perspective, that God was the one that had called them to this. And is God more powerful than Annas, the high priest? Is God more powerful than your social studies teacher? Is God more powerful than your boss that has the power to fire you? Is God more powerful than a family member that's not walking in the new nature, that's telling you to stop? He is more powerful, right? But we have to make that choice. Am I going to be bold in God? Am I going to be bold in the things that I've seen and heard? Am I going to be bold in the truth? You've got the gift of Holy Spirit in you. This boldness, it's a freedom in speaking. It's an unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly. A free and fearless confidence. A cheerful courage, a boldness and assurance. You see it in the life of Jesus Christ and that account in John 11 with Lazarus. You see it in Peter. You see it in John. They took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. Annas was used to this type of boldness from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that, let's go back to John 18. Look at this in John 18. You see how this might help you? Maybe stand up and sing a song in front of a congregation? If Peter could do this, why couldn't you, with the same Holy Spirit, do the same? Without fear of judgment of what people are going to think, but with a pure heart, doing what you know God's working in you, because God's watching. Something that God wants you to give. Each one of us with the Holy Spirit has that ability and that responsibility and that authority to stand and speak in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever that form might take, whether it's healing, whether it's casting out demons, whether it's speaking the will of God in a difficult situation where people don't want to hear it, whether it's ministering a song, whether it's standing up to speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, right? That's all things that come through the gift of Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit and have great boldness in these things. John 18, verse 20, this was Annas. Let's look at verse 19. John 18, 19. This is when Jesus was arrested. And the soldiers, the first one that he brought him to, they brought him to after his arrest, after Jesus willfully gave himself over to the authority of darkness to fulfill God's will and being crucified ultimately for us. This trial that he had involved him standing before a lot of people with a lot of power. And the first one was Annas. That's who we just read that was so shocked about Peter and John's boldness. He was one of them that was there. And he said, wait, this Peter, I don't understand how you're so bold. But then he said, oh, you were with Jesus. I remember him. Here's where, just not too many months before this. This must not have been that long before. Verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Here's Jesus' response. I have spoken openly to the world. I have spoken openly to the world. Same word, boldness. That open, that freedom of speech. Nothing hidden. I've spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I've always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded? And the record goes on, but, you know, Jesus had willfully placed himself under the authority of darkness for men to do to him whatever he will. That was according to the will of God, for him to be our salvation. But these religious leaders had a lot of clout, and they were surprised when people dared speak openly to them, not recognizing their perceived authority. But Jesus spoke frankly. There's a phrase that is becoming popular. I've noticed this. You ever heard people say, not gonna lie? And then it's even shortened to like NGL. So if somebody does a text message or is on a chat board online or posting things in the interwebs or cyberspace, whatever it's called today. Or people just in common speech will say, you know, when they're ready to admit something that might be embarrassing or to signal that they're about to share their true thoughts and feelings without sugarcoating or holding back, they'll say, not gonna lie, I like that band, or I don't know. I always chuckle at that because it implies that other times you do lie, right? Like that's just your normal mode. And, you know, generally that's what we can expect from the world and from Adam nature. God forbid that we would ever be that way where we have to think so hard before we speak about our true feelings or our true beliefs because of fear of social ramifications, social opprobrium. But, you know, I was thinking, that's this word parhesia, that's this word boldness. It's not going to lie, but all the time, right? Jesus didn't have to preface everything he said with, not going to lie, that's just how he always spoke. That's how Peter always spoke when he was filled with the gift of Holy Spirit. That's how you and I can speak. speak openly, freely, with no fear, no fear of judgment, when we have the truth. Speak it in love. But there's no reason why we can't be completely frank, completely open, always. There were times where Jesus spoke in parables that only the truly humble would hear the truth. But that was to fulfill prophecy. And it was never out of fear of social rejection or as bait on the hook to try to twist the what he truly believed out of any sense of hypocrisy. But he spoke openly. We can speak that way too, with that same boldness. It's not just Peter. You can study this word and see that it was Paul. Paul preached boldly. Paul and Barnabas would wax bold, even in the face of persecution. They had a boldness in God. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians 2. We're not going to go too much further, but I just want to share just a few things with you about the source of this boldness, because maybe you're like me, saw a need in my life for more of this. I'm not standing up here. Maybe you look at me and say, wow, he's really speaking boldly this morning. I hope that it's the gift of Holy Spirit in me, but I'm not always as bold as Peter. I'm not always as bold as Paul. Maybe you're not either. We can be. And so let's look at some of where these men's boldness was. I've already shared a little bit. It was they knew that they had received this gift of Holy Spirit. They had learned to walk in the light the way Jesus did without stumbling. We're growing in these manifestations that can help us have the confidence. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, it says, this is Paul talking about an experience he had in Philippi, but he's talking to the Thessalonians about how he was bold with them. 1 Thessalonians 2:2 says, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. This is beautiful, right? We dared to tell you. It's that word to wax bold. It's the verb form of that word for boldness that we've been considering. To become bold. The King James is a little bit better here. Does it say he was bold in God in the King James?
We were bold
in our God. Right. We were bold in our God. So what was the source of Paul's boldness? His own flesh? His type A personality? A learned behavior? Saints, you have God. We have God. How can we be anything but bold if the creator of the heavens and the earth is in us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gift of Holy Spirit? He's in you. He's for you. He was bold in God. He wasn't bold in his flesh. Look at 2 Timothy 1. That caused him to dare to speak, even when there were social or physical opposition. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Oh, we're doing some audio versions. That's good. I like those phones. They can read you the Bible when you're driving. It's not easy to read when you're driving. But if you've got these new devices, the interwebs can help you with the gospel. Cell phones can be good. We're going to read it here. 2 Timothy 1:11, we'll start in verse 11. It says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Each one of us as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to fulfill the commands of our Lord. When he said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am leaving you at the end? No, lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Matthew 28. Each one of us, right? We may not all, and we don't all have the ministry of an apostle or a teacher. like Paul did, like maybe others in our church do. But every ministry is a disciple. If you have a ministry, you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're called to speak boldly in our spheres of influence. We're called to not back down when people ask us, why are you the way you are, Dan? Well, you know, my parents raised me well. Bull crap. I don't know your parents, but whether they did or didn't, here's a man that's filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's great, and his life is great because of the fruit of the gospel. Period. Jesus Christ is why I'm great, right? That's the way Dan can speak about his Lord. No fear of, well, we don't talk about that. You're a teacher so at a public school, so you got to be careful not to, okay, well, maybe I won't be a teacher at a public school very long, but I'm gonna say the truth. I'm going to say the truth, right? This is the practical implications of it, just not feeling any of that sense of hesitation to speak boldly about the Lord that saved you and loved you. We can be bold in God. We can know whom we've believed. Look at this. Verse 12. Paul knew that he was called to do this. Verse 12, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame. Oh, look at that. I'm suffering for it, but it's not a cause for shame. Shame's the opposite of this boldness, right? If I feel lesser because I'm a Christian, if I'm not proud of that name, then of course I'm going to back down at the first sign of difficulty, the first sign of potential embarrassment. But Paul said this is no cause for shame. Why? Again, we're looking at this to try to see principles for us. I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. But this I can do. Paul says, because I know whom I have believed. Can you know who you've believed? Can I know who I've believed? He was bold in God, right? He knew who he had believed. And so whatever voices, whatever demons, even the devil himself could be screaming the opposite. But he was bold in God. He knew who he had believed. We can grow in that. And then let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We heard of manifestations about how God has accepted us and loved us. There's nothing that's going to pluck us out of his hand. Can that bring boldness? That boldness and confidence that we have in the presence of God, that we're never going to be thrust out of God's kingdom? You know, Romans 8, the end of Romans 8. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that would accuse or lay charge? Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for me. God has justified me. So who would accuse me that matters when God has justified me? Who would try to condemn me that matters when Christ, his pure and sinless blood, is at the right hand of God petitioning for me? Right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Does that bring boldness? Is there boldness in righteousness? Is there boldness in that complete cleansing? That my sins and my failures, my mistakes are never going to be reckoned against me in God's kingdom, in God's sight? Even if all the world says I'm just a failure. And by my works, maybe that is my track record. But God says something else. He says righteous. He says cleansed. He says holy. Can that bring boldness? It says in Proverbs that the wicked flee when no man pursues, but that the righteous are bold as a lion. Oh, Christian, do you know your righteousness? Do you know the boldness that can give to you? Bold as a lion. Ephesians 6, verse 19. This is Paul speaking. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Fearlessly make known. What's the King James on that one? Nathan, you have it there?
That I may open my mouth boldly to make it known.
Open my mouth boldly. The same Greek word here for that boldness, that openness, that freedom of speech. Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for his boldness, in making known the secret of the gospel, specifically these truths of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the ascended and seated Christ. But Paul didn't have a boldness problem. Why is he asking people to pray for him to have boldness? This reminds me of a dandruff commercial I saw a number of years ago. So it was a television commercial. There's a Head and Shoulders men's dandruff advertisement. So there's two men. The man walks up to his friend who has a dandruff problem and hands him a bottle of Head and Shoulders shampoo. Says, try this. And then the friend says, but you don't have a dandruff problem. And the man that handed him the bottle of shampoo says nothing. Instead, smiles, raises his eyebrows, cocks his head. And, it dawns on the friend. The reason he doesn't have a dandruff problem is because of the shampoo. Maybe it would help me too. Right? So we look at Paul and we say, oh, here's a great bold man. But look also at his humility to ask for prayers to be bold, be more bold. Maybe that could help us. Maybe a big part of the reason Paul didn't have a timidity problem was because of this prayer. Let's look at Acts 4. Acts 4. We've been called to be lights of the world. Jesus said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. We've been called to be the salt of the earth. We've been called to give the world a flavor, an otherwise bland world that offers nothing unique except the same old Adam, the same old entertainment, the same old life that ends in the grave. We have a gospel that will bring men and women to glory. We have a message of truth. We can be confident and bold in that, not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of the God and the Lord that we represent, praying for boldness, to be open, to not feel that constraint. Not be afraid to be conspicuous, not be afraid to stick out. We're called to be bold to God's glory. And in Acts 4, this is what they prayed in verse 29. And it wasn't just Peter, it wasn't just Paul. Acts 4:29. Let's read a little bit more, and then this will be the last thing we do before Danny comes back up. Let's start in let's read the whole prayer here. So this was in verse 24 is where we'll start, and then we'll read through the end of verse 31. But this was after Peter and John had been released. At the end of what we started with earlier, remember that when they were commanding them not to speak or preach? But they went back to their own people. Let's start in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth. So they're praying. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats, because they were still active, right? Satan was still at work to get them to, right? They tried to stop Jesus. He was successful. He didn't succumb to the temptations. And now he's at the right hand of God, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go in my name and make disciples. Those in his name were doing that. Peter, John, this is very early on. They were doing that, and it was causing great consternation in the religious leaders. But Peter and John didn't care. The apostles, with the leadership of the apostles, all the people here, this is more than just apostles, this entire church. They're praying this. Verse 29 again. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Wasn't this wonderful? So they're praying for that boldness that they wouldn't be shy about not only speaking but performing these signs in the name of their God's holy servant, Jesus. And look at this, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. How? Boldly. Boldly. Isn't that wonderful? So God answered that prayer. I guess the same Spirit that supplies the power can also supply the boldness, right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know if that's another one of the manifestations not listed in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 12. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not natural. But we're not natural people, are we? We're those filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's no reason why we can't be bold in God, bold through this type of prayer, bold in the gospel, bold in our righteousness, called to be those that are a city set on a hill, letting our light shine, that our God and our Lord might be glorified. So let's go.